I have so much to say in such little time, I don't even have time to disavow that introduction, but ask you to turn to Romans 8, verses 12 following, if you have a Bible handy. If not, you may just listen, but please listen very carefully, because as the topic indicates, we're trying to ascertain when the Holy Spirit is testifying in your heart and when he is not. And this text is the classical passage on that. I'm reading from the NIV. Therefore, brethren, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. You have this little chart in your bulletins that you may or may not wish to follow as we move through this theme. How God's Spirit does and does not witness in Christian's heart. The very first proposition is the obvious one that makes this the locus classicus of the internal testimony of the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit's witness along with our witness, namely the Holy Spirit does testify or witness with the Christian spirit. 8:16 is the classic of this classical section here on that very vital subject of the Holy Spirit in the heart of a true Christian. You can tell from the passage itself that there's a vast misunderstanding about this, as well as a correct apprehension of its truth. And I'm addressing hundreds of people this morning who are vitally concerned with the matter of whether the Holy Spirit is truly witnessing with your spirit. If he is not, you are not born of God. If he is, that is a supreme internal evidence that you are born of God, but since you can think that is true when it is not true, that can be the most fatal mistake of which you are capable. The second point here is the question is how Christians recognize the Spirit's testimony. There is no question. There is such a testimony. It's said throughout Scripture, but as I say classically in this passage. So the question is, how do you, looking internally and introspectively now, know your own spirit and the Holy Spirit's presence? Manifestly, you're going to be right about both or wrong about both. Your spirit is not testifying to you, or you're a child of God, if the Holy Spirit is not confirming it. If the Holy Spirit is really speaking in you, it's in confirmation of your own inner persuasion. But that's what we have to find. I say in the third point here, it is not by audible voice. The overwhelming mass of Christians have not claimed to hear this sacred whisper in their hearts. There have been many who have. But name one of the great Christians of the church, and you will find a man or woman who has not claimed an audible voice. It's widespread in our day because subjectivism prevails to a considerable degree in our time, but it is not the testimony of persons who, in the general judgment of the church, are manifestly Christian persons that they have claimed that they have heard an audible voice for God. One time when I was teaching a course at Geneva College in western Pennsylvania, one member of the class said, "The Lord said to me, go to Geneva College." Well, I engaged him in one-on-one dialogue for a solid half an hour with the other 30 students quietly listening. And it took me, after the most penetrating probing, a full half hour to get that boy very reluctantly to admit that the Holy Spirit had not said in so many words, "Go to Geneva College." It took me a half an hour, and the man was not at all happy, very reluctantly to admit that he had prayed about it, that he had consulted vocational guiders about it, that he had talked with ministers about it, that he had considered the cost of it, the geographical location of it, and a dozen other things. Every one of these squeezed out of that person with the profoundest unwillingness to part with that information and corresponding in unwillingness to say reluctantly at the end, "The Holy Spirit did not say to me, go to Geneva College." Now, you may have the kind of situation that young man was undergoing at that time. I certainly don't have any half hour this morning to quiz hundreds of people on that subject, but I am saying to you, it's mandatory for you so to do. The next item, the Christian's witness testifies with God's Spirit. That is indicated here that there is a corroboration of the Spirit's testimony by your own. That's the beauty of the text. You and the Spirit are converging on a unanimous certification that you are the children of God. So manifestly, you're not only trying to ascertain whether the Holy Spirit has taken his residence in your soul, but you are also scrupulously trying to ascertain what you yourself truly understand. Now, manifestly, this can be abused in the introspective direction. I've known people who are so hung up on this kind of self-analysis that it has become a kind of psychological disease. But nevertheless, it has to be done, hazards or no hazards, and you should have, indeed, the testimony of the Spirit within you as well as the Spirit of God. Our text in the next item tells us how we can recognize the Holy Spirit's absence. As a professor, I've had a good many students do research projects and so on, and they're profoundly disappointed when after months of investigation they find out they can't find the answer, or it's a negative verdict. But that's very valuable information, especially in the matters of the soul, and that's what I'm driving at here, that we can recognize when the Spirit is absent. That's very useful information to know definitively, after careful self-scrutiny, I have no reason whatever to believe that the Holy Spirit is in my heart. On the contrary, I am thinking and behaving in such a way that the evidence is overwhelming that the Holy Spirit is not resident in my soul. The great value of that is you will not go merrily on your way to perdition. You'll recognize you're unconverted persons, and now is the only day of salvation, and you better seek the Lord while he may be found. I can't have more pity for anybody And I have for those here this morning, sitting before me right now, who are sure of their salvation when the evidence is overwhelming that they can't possibly be saved. The testimony of the Holy Spirit must be the evidence. Now, the first negative evidence is living according to the sinful nature. The apostle has referred to that item several times. Is anybody here who thinks the Holy Spirit is in him and he's living in a particular manner which violates the dictates of this book? The evidence is irresistible. Spirit of God is not there. My good friend, the late Dr. Leach, would say, would you blame that on the Holy Ghost? Would you actually fancy that that could be the product of the Spirit of God living in you, the attitude, the spirit, the behavior you display everywhere? Some of you have listened to my tapes, as have been indicated, and some of you may have heard about the Chicago homosexual as a good illustration of this. Here's a man who has reveled in the deepest kind of homosexuality for years, and he is now and has been for a number of years persuaded that Jesus Christ is the virgin-born Son of God, that he shed his blood for the remission of sins. He believes the Bible is the Word of God, and there's hardly any tenet which he does not readily affirm and even propagate, including the fact that practicing homosexuals are unregenerate. You don't have to convince that man, I mean some years ago, you didn't have to convince that man that though he knows evangelical truth with amazing thoroughness, that he's on his way to perdition. The last time I met him, about 2 years ago, he said to me, Dr. Gerstner, I've got it down to 3 times a week. Is there any hope? He detests his practice. He knows as a practitioner of that vice, he can't possibly be converted. He's fighting about it, against it, and he's making progress. He had gotten it down to 3 times a week. What did this friend and minister think? Well, I said to him, as I have to say to you, what's the definition of a person who practices homosexuality 3 times a year? Not to mention 3 times a week, but I didn't have to persuade him of that. It was a vain kind of hope that I would fan his flames of hope. He's a homosexual. He's a practicing homosexual. And as I say, you don't have to convince him that he's an unconverted person and the Spirit of God is not in his heart, because if the Spirit of God is in the heart, you put to death evil deeds. And reducing it to 3 times a week isn't putting it to death. No matter how convinced of the necessity of it you are, and the relative progress. And that does represent real, hard, relative progress in the case of this particular man. The second point I mention on this proof of the absence of the Holy Spirit is not living according to the Spirit and being led by Him, which is not into sin, any sin. He who is born of God does not sin. He doesn't practice sin. There's even a difference in the Greek language there. For example, on some later occasion that was extremely tempting to him, he succumbed once again to homosexuality, and that would be no evidence that he had not been born again of God. But if he ever gave himself over to the prosane, to the practice of homosexuality, scandal-mongering, cheating on income taxes, lying, or whatever particular type of sin it may be that the Bible enumerates as utterly incompatible with a Christian state, you know the absence of the Holy Spirit from your heart. We are not led by the Spirit into sin, doctrinal or practical. This does apply to doctrine, I may say, though I have no time to give illustrations of that at this time. So the man who wrote to me that he was enjoying adultery every day and had the joy of the Holy Spirit in his heart was a liar as well as an adulterer. This is a real happening in a Christian college in the state of New York, and I'll say no more because the college cannot be held responsible for this particular episode, but I was speaking to the chapel one day with 400 or 500 students present on that occasion and registering the necessity of faith being full of good works when this particular note wound its way up through the whole crowd to the faculty back of me. The dean got hold of it and handed it to me while I was speaking. And when I came to a sentence, I read to myself and then to the whole body the remark of this young man who was apparently a student and was living with a woman, not his wife, and enjoying sex immensely every day, and had been born again and had the joy of the Holy Spirit in his life. It's not a fiction, that's absolute truth, and there are hundreds and thousands of people running around loose today, living in manners just as scandalous as that, who would say from the rooftops, I have been born of God, and the Holy Spirit is residing in my heart, and the practice of such sin is prima facie evidence that that person has never been born of God, and whatever joy he has comes from hell and not from heaven. But that person was testifying very vigorously to the Holy Spirit in his heart. On the other hand, the testimony of the Holy Spirit's presence in the heart is, one, putting to death evil deeds. If you do that from the heart, your heart being witness with his Spirit that these evil deeds are detestable because they're detestable to God, and you are crucifying them because of the love of Jesus Christ, that's the product of the Holy Spirit confirmed by your own reborn spirit. You're delivered from evil by the Spirit and having the Abba Spirit, meaning that we truly recognize God to be such and love him as such, as a genuine child of his. And again, sharing in the sufferings of Christ that we may share in his glory is the last item Paul mentions, as if it were, in a sense, the acid test. One can abstain from all kinds of immorality and read his Bible every day and be on his knees 3 times a day and come to church every Sunday morning and tithe his money, and yet at the same time not suffer for righteousness' sake. And the apostle insists that no one can be godly in Christ Jesus and not suffer persecution. You glory in the cross, you're going to suffer because of the cross, and if you are not, you are not a Christian. But what Paul is saying positively here, that that may be the summit evidence of your genuine possession of the Holy Spirit in your life, that you are not only, hopefully, the heirs of Christ's blessing, but you are suffering and filling up the sufferings of Jesus Christ. So finally, this is the way. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children, not by whispers, but by holy actions that speak louder than words. God grant that this may be true in the hearts of all of you And to those for whom it is not true, that you will seek the Lord while he may be found.